2 Corinthians chapter number 4 this morning. Let's go there. And let's start. We'll just start with verse 1 there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Amen. We can stop there this morning. So much in those few verses there. And if you're like me, I always like to look at the lives and of great men and women, people that have accomplished great things for the Lord. If you would look at the lives of great men, and even if you would do a search on that, if you Google that, or however you choose to do it, whatever church search engine you're using, when you look up the lives of great people, the categories or the list would probably differ from what ours would be, or what we would expect, or what we would think someone that had accomplished great things. You might find things of people in business or great inventions and the like. But as we read this morning about the life of one here, particularly the Apostle Paul, there's what an example we have. Amen. What an example we have to look at here this morning of a life well lived, of someone that his life is such an example. Even he put it in his own words. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Amen. Think about that declaration this morning. Be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. Can we make that, can we declare that to the world? Do we want to do that? Amen. If we do that, we're obviously putting ourselves out there and we're saying, look at me. For one thing, we're inviting an investigation, aren't we? If we would tell someone to follow us, we're telling them to look at our life. Now, in a time where people would declare, don't look at me, I'm not a role model, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. We need people that are willing to say these words, follow me as I follow Christ. The Apostle Paul was willing to do that. And why was that? It's because, as we're going to look at here this morning, he was following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. What an example that he was, and what an example that we are to be, and we are to really look for people like that. We're to surround ourselves with people like that, especially as young people. I would tell you to find someone and look at their life, and if they are following Jesus Christ, follow them. Look at their lives. Now, ultimately, we know the greatest example is that of Jesus Christ, but we also know that who we are around makes a difference with how we live. The Apostle Paul, in another place, particularly to the Corinthians, I'm trying to focus as much on the Corinthian church this morning just because of the setting here in our text this morning that was written into Corinth. But he tells them earlier on in his first letter, he says, don't be deceived, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. What does that mean? It means you hang around with bad people, you start to act bad. That's kind of a poor translation, but that's evil companionship. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled and think, well, I can do this or I can do that or I can hang out with this one and it's not going to affect me. Paul tells the Corinthian church there, he said, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, the Apostle Paul had a stake here in this church in Corinth. If you're reading the book of Acts, you can find how that he had helped establish this church, if you will, as much a part as anyone could play, any one individual could play in establishing a church. Obviously, we know ultimately Jesus said, I will build my church, and so we know that to be true. But also we know that he uses individuals to do that, and just as he still does today. But we find that he, the Apostle Paul, spent much time here in Corinth, and particularly it's over in the book of Acts 18. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But you can keep yourself there in 2 Corinthians. But in Acts chapter number 18, I was just kind of refreshing my memory on how that church was established there in Corinth and even much about the city itself. It was a massive city. I do think it's relevant that when we think about even what we deal with today, you know, when we think about the corruption that's in the world, Michelle and I were talking this week, there really just isn't much new. There's not much new. There's no new thing, as I guess the preacher said, under the sun. But yet we do find that in some places it seems to excel more than others, where Corinth was one of those places. It was a city that was noted for its, really, its ungodliness, its pagan worship, a very large, massive city for the time. I read in one place there was like 750,000 people, a big commercial hub with many ports. And there was a temple there, as we're familiar with, if you read the book of Acts, and the temple of Aphrodite, or to the goddess of love, which you can kind of imagine how that would go. I don't tell you to do that, but you could. To act like a Corinthian meant to live in an ungodly manner, impure, driven by your own lust, a very immoral city. Well, it's here that God places and puts the Apostle Paul and tells him to open his mouth and preach the gospel. And as often the case, when he first goes to this place, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches unto the Jews there, to the Jew first, following that example. But then as they rejected the truth, he did that testimony where he shook the dust off and said, I turn unto the Gentiles. And he goes into a place, a man by the name of Justus, and there he begins to preach unto the Gentiles. It's here where he stayed and worked with Aquila and Priscilla because they were of the same trade. And it's there that he began to preach. And the Lord spoke to him there in Acts 18. He says this, Paul, the Lord spake unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So the Spirit of God speaks to him directly and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Amen. Isn't that something to think about this morning? The Apostle Paul needed that instruction to not be afraid. This is Paul. I mean, this is the writer of most of the New Testament. This is the one that established so many churches throughout his time and in his day that spoke so boldly, but yet God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. Amen. How would he need that instruction this morning? To not be afraid. Fear. I mean, we look down on fear, and fear brings torment, and perfect love casts out fear. But yet God speaks to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Open your mouth and speak. Amen. How many knows we still need that instruction this morning? Amen. To open our mouth to speak the truth of God. Because I've got many people in this city. So as the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, and the Bible says there in Acts 18, if you'd go on to read that, and maybe you can do that this week if you get some time, and you'll find that he spent at least 2 years there preaching the gospel and building up the saints, and God using him mightily. And as he left there, and you can find that later on that same chapter of Acts 18, there were some that moved in and they began to preach false teaching, and they began to tear down the Apostle Paul. And as he's going to say in his letter, there were some things that were being said about him that quite honestly just wasn't accurate. It wasn't true. But yet what they thought they would do is bring down the Apostle Paul and help him lose his influence on these people, and they could step in and influence right behind them. Well, Paul, as we read here in 2 Corinthians 4, which is our key verse, says here in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's my topic this morning, the glory of God in earthen vessels. I mean, that God uses earthen vessels. Look what he says there earlier in this. I know we read the whole chapter, but just maybe we'll look back at some of them over the next few days or weeks. But as we look at here where he says, for God, verse 6, I want you to see this contrast. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. What powerful words there. For God. Now, obviously, he's going all the way back to creation, going back to Genesis chapter number 1 there. When you think about the creation of all things, and how Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So back in the very creation experience, the Apostle Paul, in reference to his conversion experience, he says, just as God spoke all the way back in the beginning and said, let there be light, he spoke in a dark place, and God just spoke it, and it was so. He uses that analogy, or as an example, maybe analogy may be the wrong word, but he uses that event of creation and says, this is what happened today. This is what happened in our experience. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure most of us here, I hope we are anyway, can remember that time when, just as God said, let there be, and there was, when God spoke into our life and says, let there be light, and there was. Light and darkness are used all throughout Scripture. Light being symbolic of that of knowledge or purity and truth, where darkness would be just the opposite of that. It would be that of ignorance and error and sin. And so when we think about those things, and we think about many people that we deal with every day, on a very daily basis, we deal with people that are walking in darkness. We deal with people that light has not shone in their path, that they're walking in ignorance, that they're walking in unbelief and error and in sin. But here the Apostle Paul says, but as we looked at last week, remember we were talking about that unction, for you have an unction from the Holy One, or you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Paul says here that this light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's the contrast. We have first the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells it this way in Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, speaking of Jesus, and reference to the Father. He says he's the expressed image of his person. Or It's kind of hard to find a word to even fit that. You know, a lot of times we'll try to come up with some way to describe the Son of God, how, as Paul puts it here, he's the express image or the figure stamp. When you think about the express image, maybe replica is not the perfect word, but it's a reproduction or an image of the very same thing. The express image of his person. Well, that's how the scripture defines Jesus. And so it's in this that the light and the knowledge of the glory of God was shown in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's contrast verse 7 with verse 6. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So the Apostle Paul, in not so much defending himself, but defending the truth that he spoke, to those that were the detractors that would try to tear him down and say, yeah, his words are weighty, but you know, his speech is contemptible and he's weak in appearance, and there were those that were saying those things about him, that there's really not much that would look at him and say, well, this guy is this or this guy is that. Well, Paul just kind of embraces that and says, okay, that all may be true. But see, God has put this treasure in earthen vessels this morning. And the reason he chose earthen vessels was that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Think about that this morning. That the power is of God. That we are who we are because of God. And that we are who we are because of the unction that's been put into our lives. Because of the glory of God. Because of the great work. Look, just kind of as a point of reference this morning, look over in 2 Corinthians 10. And you'll hear some of the words that they were saying about him. He says, verse 10 and 10 of 2 Corinthians, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So they were saying, you know, he's got weighty letters, but, you know, his presence is weak and his speech contemptible. It's, you know, he's not much to listen to, even though, you know, really, I guess it's a lot of times, you know, the absence, when people are away from you, forget. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he spoke with power. He spoke with authority. When he came into Lystra, you remember, I guess it was he and Barnabas that had come there, and they named them, what, one Jupiter and one, what was the other? He said Mercurius, because Paul was considered the head or the leader because he was the chief speaker. They probably said, you know, he lacks charisma, he lacks charm, his clothes, you know, he's not dressed all that great. And Paul says, well, here's why, because God has put this treasure in earthen vessels. He's put this treasure in earthen vessels. If you remember how Paul talked about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and listen to what he says there in reference to it. This is testimony of his own self, of his own life. And he says, and I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Isn't that our desire this morning, that we would point people to God, that we would point people to the power of God, that we not to ourselves, not to us, as if we are something that we have the right words to say, but that we point them to the one that is able to keep them. He said, don't put your faith in me. He says, another place he's talking about those that says, I'm of this one or I'm of that one. He says, what are we? He said, follow God. He is our ultimate example. Now, as we've already said, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But he says, ultimately, you're going to see that I'm frail. I'm with you in fear and much trembling, he said. Don't put your faith in me, but put your faith in God, the one that is able to keep us. I was reading this week of with Paul and to Timothy. I love to read the words that he wrote there. They're so simple and easily to grasp, and that's the way I like it. But sometimes, and he says in 1 Timothy, and I thank God, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amen. You say, well, I don't know that I could ever minister. I don't know that I could ever work. I don't know if I could ever serve. Well, Paul says, you know what? Who enabled me? God did. God gave me the strength. God enabled me. He gave me the power, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, who was born before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. Of whom I am chief. Shell and I were thinking this morning, talking about that passage where that was also to the Corinthians. When you think about the lives of people that you're surrounded by every day, and you think that they are so far gone, so far removed, but then you read verses like this over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. He's put this treasure in earthen vessels this morning. See, Paul says, yeah, I fit all those categories. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. But by God's grace, he says, here's the true saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. But he's put this treasure in an earthen vessel. And I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. Now, to be washed, that's easy to figure out. It just means we've been cleansed, haven't we? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. To be sanctified, it means we've been set apart for service. We've been set apart for ministry, to work for God, to walk in what he has for us, and you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by the grace and mercy of God. Paul says, I am what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is how Paul argues with his detractors, those that would tear him down and say, well, he's weak, he's all this. Well, he's taken this and he's put this treasure in earthen vessels. He didn't try to defend himself. Oh, no, I speak real good. He didn't try to, wow them with long, eloquent words. He didn't, say, well, no, there's some people that actually think I'm pretty cute. I just met somebody the other week, said, he's fine looking. There's nothing wrong with Paul. Now, he didn't do that. He says, well, all that may be true, but God has put this treasure in earthen vessels that he would receive the glory, that it's of his power. It's not of us. It's not because of what we're able to do. Now, back in chapter 4, he says this. He says he's put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, does this line up with what much of what the church world is saying today? I mean, it's really the polar opposite when you hear these words. Paul says we're troubled on every side. That word troubled means we're crowded in. I looked at other places where that word was used, and it means a throng. It means a great crowd of people that are surrounding you, are pushing in on you. He says, we're surrounded, we're crowded in, yet not distressed. We're crowded in, we're surrounded, but we're not hemmed in. We're not in distress. I was reading that this morning, and I thought about that line. I probably shouldn't quote a movie, but I'll quote it anyway. It's one of my favorite movies, but I'm not recommended to go watching it. But The Band of Brothers, I can remember when, it's actually a story about Winters and I guess Easy Company and the 101st Airborne when they landed behind enemy lines. And so they brought them in, and here there was other soldiers that were on a retreat. And as they're leaving the city, one of the soldiers stops, and he's in a vehicle, and he goes, you know, if you go in there, you're going to be surrounded. And Major Winters says this. He says, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. Now, when we think about our walk with God, we're Christians. We're going to be surrounded. I mean, we're going to be surrounded by detractors. We're going to be surrounded by those that will try to tear us down or try to maybe even make our words of none effect. But, you know, when we think about our lives for God, Peter says it this way. He says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. Don't think you've got, like, some weird things just happened to you. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a hardship, particularly for your faith, especially, don't just say, well, you know, that's weird. It's not like that's some anomaly. There's as much in Scripture about endurance and overcoming hardship and the trials of our faith as it is about, you know, everything going smoothly and great. It's just like there's always been this idea of, as the writer talked about, arming ourselves to suffer. Paul says that we're surrounded on every side. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, he says, but not forsaken. There may seem like there's no way out from where you're at, but you know what? You're not forsaken. Amen. Paul knew that as much as anyone, didn't he? He says, at my first answer, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. Amen. Everyone else had deserted him, he said, but God was faithful. He was there. He never left him. He said, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Earlier on, in one of his first letters there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he said, we stand in jeopardy every hour. He said, I die daily. He says, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. All this was not a sign that God had forsaken him. None of these were signs that he was out of the will of God. As a matter of fact, he was in the will of God and yet suffering these things. But he ended that chapter by saying these words. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We were singing that song, like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Amen. God, let that be every one of us here this morning. We that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we that have been partakers of this great glory, of this, he says, the glory of God. First, we find it contrasted in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we find this same earthen, this treasure, and the earthen vessels Look at verse 15 there. I actually highlighted these two glories just so I can remember this contrast. Verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So we've got the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We got the glory of God redounding in the thanksgiving of those that come through faith because of the suffering of the Apostle Paul and his life. This glory. This treasure. This glory of the new covenant. What glory does he speak of? If you wanted to, just write down chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians and you can read about that glory. We don't have to do it this morning, or really read the whole chapter there of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and he'll talk about this glory, the first glory being that of the tables of stone and fleshly tablets of the heart, this glory, but with the Spirit of the living God, our sufficiency of not of ourselves, think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, or our ability is of God. Verse 7, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious," that in reference to that first covenant, obviously, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" When you think about ministration, it just means that of service. I mean, we're called to service, aren't we? That's why he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," verse 1, "we faint not." I mean, God has given us this ministry. It's demonstrated here in the Apostle Paul's life through that of humility. He says, "Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. He has made us able ministers," and it's that also of sacrifice. Sacrifice, and that's a word that we don't hear much about, do we? Sacrifice. God's called us to sacrifice. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members. See, it's not like, you know, if you'd like, when you go out and buy a car, you know, you can go, there's so many options now, so many different packages, you know. You go out and buy a Chevrolet. I just got an Impala last year, and you can get the LZ, the LTZ, the LS, and all these Zs and extras. You can get the sports package. You can get the chrome exhaust. You can get it all, but they're just options. See, we like options. But you know you pay for all them options, don't you? They're not free. I'm sort of like the man that said the first time he was introduced to power windows. He went to the car lot to buy a car, and he said, "You know, you can get power windows." He said, I don't want power windows." And he's like, no, you need power windows." He said, "Well, explain to me what is the problem that power windows solves." And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, you don't have to do this, or you don't have to do this." He says, "I don't need power windows." And so, but it got to the point where you can't get a car now hardly without power windows. It's in there. Well, let's think about our walk with God. There's a lot of people that have the idea that sacrifice is just sort of optional. Doesn't come standard. But as Shell had quoted that verse a while ago, when Jesus says the words about forsaking all and following him, that hasn't changed. It's not like, you know, we've got the standard package of what a Christian is. This is just a standard package. Now, there's the option of the powerful Christian. And you can be that if you want to, but that demands more sacrifice. But there's some, you know, that's more cost. But this standard package over here, you know, you can just kind of sign up for that, and that's what you can get. It doesn't work that way. I mean, I walk with it. There's only one. As Paul says, that we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wasn't writing unto super saints. He was writing to clay pots. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the Romans or to the Corinthians or to whoever his audience was, and even to us here this morning, that it is our reasonable service to give our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Amen. A living sacrifice. And so there's our challenge this morning. I mean, we're living in a world of iPads and smartphones and, you know, instant potatoes and minute rice. And so we're supposed to walk up to someone and talk about sacrifice. We're supposed to walk up to some young person that, you know, hasn't had to deal with that any in their life and tell them, sacrifice, give your life to Jesus Christ. It's challenging, isn't it? And so what better way to do it than by an example of a life of sacrifice? Amen. That we too can be like Paul and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that Jesus didn't come just to build up some big following in the sense of being famous or being popular, but he came to do the will of the Father. And that's our desire. What do you say? Well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, service, for one. I was reading this week over in John, and I wrote this down because I wanted to go to it this morning. Look over in John chapter number 12. A great passage here. John chapter number 12. This is after, of course, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And because of that, there were many that were following Jesus. Verse 17, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. It says, for this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. So those Pharisees that were trying to discredit Jesus and to cause the followers to go away, says, we're not accomplishing anything here. The whole world's going after him. And as a testimony to that, we find verse number 20, because when you think about the whole world, surely it couldn't have been the whole world. But yet it says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So now we have Greeks or non-Jews coming there. And they came to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip and cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So they go to Jesus together and say, you know, Jesus, there's these Greeks that want to see you. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, Jesus has all these people coming, the Pharisees by their own testimony. He says the whole world's going out to hear him. And here come these Greeks to hear Jesus say, we want to see Jesus. They go to Philip. They go to Andrew. Philip goes to Andrew. Hey, they want to see Jesus. And there seemed to be some hesitation there. Maybe they were thinking about where Jesus told the woman there that, you know, their time had not come, that he had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But yet here they go to Jesus and tell him that the Greeks want to see him. And then so Jesus says, not. Okay, guys, here it is. The whole world's coming. We're going to build us a great following. But what does he say? My hour has come. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground, it die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. He says this, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, obviously, you know, Jesus didn't tell us to go around with our head down saying, I hate my life. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't line up with his words and the examples that we have in Scripture. But it's that we value something more than our life today. that we're living for something beyond ourselves. And that's what it's about this morning. Even today, in our day, that our eyes have got to be beyond this day. And not just about our comfort, not just about our pleasure, but it's about eternity. And it's about sharing this gospel to a lost world, a world that are in darkness, and that God has put a treasure in our heart, that he's put a treasure in earthen vessels. It's not that we would appear to be something or that we would appear to be great, but that the excellency of the power is of God and not of ourselves. And so when we think about sacrifice, it's not just, you know, that of what a missionary would do if they would, you know, go into a foreign country, although there's been many that have done that, and that is a great work. And it's not just the stuff of missionaries about their biography, but really it's the very pulse of what Christianity is, that we are called to sacrifice. And it comes standard with the package. Jesus says, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life, or if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. I got a cassette tape somewhere I used to listen to when I could listen to cassette tapes. There was a message preached by Sister Peggy's husband, Gordon, and it was entitled, Losing is Gaining. And I've never forgot that. I want to realize that losing our lives for Christ's sake is gaining. Amen? Because Jesus says it this way, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen? The greatest gift of all that we have is this excellency of the power that is in us, that's in Christ Jesus, that, you know, even, it's strange to think about even the church. You know, I remember a few weeks ago, I can't remember the whole story, but I caught parts of the story, and it was about a missionary. If I say it, you'll probably remember it, maybe a few months back, that had went into a strange, a faraway country, a pagan country, and was there to spread the gospel, and he was killed just not long ago, maybe this past year, maybe 2018. It's not been long ago. And there was a lot of people that were crying out, he shouldn't have went there. He shouldn't have went and preached the gospel to those people. Leave them alone. You know, they were doing fine without him. And quite honestly, for a second, even my own self, I thought, man, what a waste. He wasn't there any time. I mean, he just had arrived. And for my own self, I thought, man, that's just a terrible way to go, you know, to prepare for missionary and then go there, and you don't even, you've got no time to do anything. But then my mind began to think about all those stories of people that have gone into faraway countries. I think of the missionaries that had gone to that tribe out there, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife tells a story about her husband that went, and you know they go trying to reach this tribe, and they never reached them. They never preached the gospel to them, and that tribe came out and took their lives, took these missionaries' lives. But the seed that was sown, and then the later on, she goes back and reaches many of that tribe, and because of their work that they started, even though it seemed like they didn't accomplish anything, many turned to Jesus, many gave their lives to the Lord. And so, you know, I kind of checked myself. I was like, wait a minute, you're not thinking correctly, because all we do is see things as we see them, but we don't know the end of a matter, do we? I mean, God knows the end from the beginning, and he says, unless a corn of wheat go and fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. We have no idea how much fruit is brought forth by someone's life, and we might see it on the outside and say, what a waste. God sees it and says, no, they're going to bring forth much fruit. And there's been many stories throughout history of people that have done just that very thing, that have gone into certain areas and it seemed like unproductive or unfruitful, but yet stories later on find that their lives were touched by individuals. I was reading a story this week about a man whose aunt that had done the same thing had gone into a faraway country, and when she came back, when she went there, she had gotten sick and was there no time before she contracted this disease and died. And the family was like, oh, what a waste. But now he says even today he hears stories about people whose lives were touched by that woman, just of the little time that she was there. This is sacrifice. And Paul says, give your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of why? Because of the mercies of God. See, his declaration isn't come to Jesus because what he can do for you, but come to God because of what he has done. Amen? That Jesus gave his life on the cross that we might be justified, that we might be washed, we might be sanctified. And he's put this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Paul says we're perplexed. I don't have all the answers all the time, but I'm not forsaken. I've never once been forsaken. He says I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. There's times when things happen that we're not sure of, but know of a surety that God is faithful, and that he has put this treasure in earthen vessels today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for, Father, the example that we have, the examples in Scripture, the examples even throughout history, God, even in our modern day, in our recent times, of people that have given the ultimate sacrifice, of people that have given their lives, their time, Lord, and for your work. And God, we know that, you know, we're not all called as missionaries. We're not all called to preach or to sing or whatever that work may come to mind. God, we know that, but we are all called to serve. And God, it is our desire to serve the Master. And because of your mercies, God, because of the great things that you have done for us, Lord, because of this so great a salvation, God, that we realize that we're not just living for our own comfort, but Father, it is our desire to be set apart for thy service. God, that the ministry that you have given us to do, Father, that we would walk in it. Every one of us here in this building this morning, Father, we know that you have given us a work to do. Lord, let us not forsake it. Let us not be distracted. But, Father, let us seek it out and walk in it by your strength and by your power. Not of our own might, God, but it's because of you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord.